encouragement to the families represented here, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. It was 2021. The Olympics had been postponed by a year. It's Tokyo. The United States had three of the fastest men on the planet, and all eyes were on the 4x100 men's relay. And with three of the fastest men, do you know what happened? Do you remember? We failed to qualify for the final race, the medal round, right? And in the second leg, in the exchange zone, disaster struck. The baton was fumbled. There you go. There's the picture. He's giving like a chokehold to his partner there, right? The baton got fumbled, and because of that, the baton not being passed correctly, we were just literally tenths of seconds behind, and we did not advance to that final round. That is, we had the fastest men in all the world, but it didn't matter any because we couldn't take care of the most basic activity, that of passing the baton. I give you that illustration because in the Bible uses racing as an analogy for the Christian life. It actually uses the analogy of the baton of faith being passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says this, "The things that you have heard from me, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So Paul is writing his letter to Timothy, and he says, "Hey, Timothy, I want you to take what you got, and I want you to find some faithful men, and I want you to give it to them, and then they're supposed to find some others and pass it on to them." So that's what we're attempting to do here. And so if you just started following Jesus, one of the expectations that God has of you is that somehow you would find some other faithful individuals around you and begin to pass on that baton of faith to them too. That's the first analogy. In the second analogy is actually found in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it doesn't talk about a race this time, it talks about a marathon. Right? In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible reads this way, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So God here is likening the Christian life to more of a marathon where we just take one step after another. And you know, in a marathon, you just go slower and slower, but the key is to keep one foot in front of the other. Now, what's interesting about that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 is it follows, get this, I know you're going to be wowed by it, it follows Hebrews 11. All right? And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's about that hall of faith, and it talks about all those believers who have gone on before. And do you know three of the believers that it mentions, that it's encapsulated, is around Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you have three generations of individuals, three generations. Abraham takes the faith, gives it to Isaac. Isaac takes the faith, he gives it to Jacob, and they do it all rather imperfectly, right? They do it imperfectly, but they do it. And so the baton of faith is supposed to pass down from grandma to son or daughter to grandson or granddaughter and all the way down. And so one of the reasons why we want to preach a message on the family is because the expectation is that the baton of faith goes from one generation to another. Now, I want to tell you this. There is a passage in the Bible that we need to take note of. In the book of Judges, listen to how Judges described multiple generations and their interaction in following the Lord. It reads this way, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua," so far so good, right, "who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash. And all that generation who were gathered to their fathers." Listen to this last line. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord." Does that hurt you? It hurts me. Is it possible that we could have individuals who grow up, who hear testimonies like Cesar and Sarah's testimony of coming to faith in Jesus, right? And they see people being baptized when we do baptisms of people who've come to faith in Christ for the first time and lives being absolutely revolutionized and changed. And kids were like, well, I knew that God did a work then, but that's not for me. And they walk away from the faith. See, it is because of commands like 2 Timothy 2 and Hebrews chapter 12, and because of cautions like Judges chapter 2, that we believe at Grace Life that kids' ministry is actually indispensable. That it's actually important. That it's not just kind of spiritual childcare going on, and they're not just volunteers. Like, we just need some warm bodies, right? But that we actually think that those individuals, although they have different titles, that they're actually disciple makers. And so we see kids' ministry, right? Whether it's nursery or Sunday school or kids' church or Club 45 or vacation Bible school, we see that as indispensable. We see student ministry not as a time to kind of glitz the church up. It's kind of like old-fashioned, so let's put some strobe lights, turn up the music, and make sure that we get the next generation kind of connected that way. No. We see student ministry as evangelistic. We see student ministry as discipleship. We are unapologetic that we are attempting to equip moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles to disciple the next generation. And we are then, as followers of Jesus, we are evangelistic disciple makers and grace lifers. You want to know what a grace lifer is? Here's a grace lifer. Grace lifers seek to make Jesus non-ignorable in the church and in the home and in the neighborhood and in the nations. That's who we are. That's what we want to do. That's what we long to be. And so I've titled this morning's message, God's Wisdom for Sons and Daughters. And I'm going to talk to parents, and then I'm going to talk to kids and go back to parents and talk to kids back and forth. And so this message is for, if you don't have children, if you have children, if you're a step-parent or if you're a single parent, if you're a grandparent, you're an aunt and uncle, and you've got discipleship influence there, it's a message for you. And there's really four commands that I see in Scripture. There's four commands. And the very first one I want to lay out for all of us is that, hey, Christian, you need to know this, Christian. Children are a blessing from God. Psalm 127, verse 3, get this in your heart, get this in your bones. Children are an inheritance from God. Inheritances are not something you want to say, I think I'm going to pass on that. Thanks, but no thanks. Children are an inheritance from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3. In fact, the psalmist writes it this way, behold, children are an inheritance of the Lord. That is, no child or person is a mistake or accident. Hear my words one more time. Let me say them slower. No child, no person is an accident or a mistake. You were created in the eternal mind of God. You were granted a soul. You bear the image of your Creator. And your purpose and value and worth is not in the size of your bank account. It's not in degrees or the latest model of car that you may have. Your value and worth is this, brother, that you were made in the image of God. And you reflect that. Now, we Christians have bought into cultural lies on the value of children. Let me suggest three. The cultural left makes an argument against children based upon climate change, that people contribute to climate change, therefore increasing human beings is contributing to global demise. But that's not all. The cultural right says, well, we don't need to worry about that. The cultural right says, well, the most important thing that you can have is happiness, and that the purpose of life is to maximize happiness. Kids are an encumbrance to that pursuit, so therefore don't have kids. And kind of everybody in Western culture makes an argument from economics, right? That children are incredibly costly. Every mom or dad says, well, amen to that one. They are costly. But Western culture says kids are not that valuable, right, for this reason, because they're costly, and putting my money into other ventures gives a better return on my money. Those are just kind of blips on the radar, but let me just kind of address them very briefly and quickly here. Let's just assume for a moment that climate change is true, and that contributing humans to our globe contributes to the global demise. Brothers and sisters, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 is clear on this matter, that God grants humanity, individuals, men and women, the ability to care and subdue the earth. That it is part of the creation mandate that God has given to us as individuals, yes, to care and to subdue the earth. That is, human beings, we are creators, we are problem solvers, we are assets. Human beings are not liabilities. That's, I say, where is that rooted in? Genesis 2:5. What about happiness? Is happiness nothing more than a dopamine hit? Is it just kind of an accumulation of pleasure? Is that what happiness is? Saints, I would argue this way, that a Christian worldview understands that one's well-being is tied to a sense of purpose. Right? Dopamine can happen on a cell phone while you're playing solitaire or Candy Crush. Meaning and purpose comes from God as we contribute, as we build, as we create. We're building character. We're seeing human beings grow up and follow and learn and discover and create. That's happiness. And with regards to economics, oh my, can we just simply say that life is much more than the bottom line? Brothers and sisters, let's not buy into these kind of cultural lies, whether it's from the left or the right or all across the board. There are many reasons why children are a blessing from God. Kids are image bearers of God. That means by that, they reflect God. Parents, you and I, we image God. We reflect God the Father as we parent, imperfectly. But nonetheless, we do image, we do reflect God in that way. How about this one? Love creates life. And it was out of life, out of love, that God gives. And so we, in the act of love, create life. Saints, let's be careful that our thinking, first and foremost, is actually being saturated by God's thoughts, God's ways, God's wisdom, and not our culture. Here's the second command that he gives to us, and that is this: Dad and Mom, parenting is heart work. It is heart work. I know it's hard work too, but it's heart work. What is the goal when you parent your child? The goal of parenting is not behavior modification, like don't burp at the table, right? That's the goal of parenting is not behavior modification. The goal of parenting is heart change. Let me show this to you. You're in Proverbs 23. Would you look at verse 15? Let me show you how Solomon actually addresses the heart on a handful of occasions. Look at verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, My heart too will be glad. Drop down to verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Good verse 19. Hear, my son, be wise and direct your heart in the way. What way? God's way. God's wisdom. That's the way. Drop down to verse 24. What happens to the son or daughter who does that? Well, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Mom and dad, our greatest parenting opportunities are not to say, knock it off, that's stupid. It may be stupid, right? It may be dumb. Our greatest opportunities of parenting is to go after the heart. Does your heart, when you say that, how is it reflecting God? When you haul off and hit your sister, right? What is your heart reflecting at that moment? Do you follow? It's not just enough to say, knock it off, y'all, but to go after what's going on in their heart so that we're not just trying to manipulate behavior, but that we're actually trying to take that heart and to shepherd it and to shape it towards God. Amen. Right? That is heart work versus behavior modification. This is challenging, right? Because behaviors and actions do reflect the heart. So I'm not saying that, right, that they don't. The temptation is to correct the behavior without challenging the inner man, without challenging the thinking. So saints, I'm all for parenting books, conferences, YouTube videos, speakers, ministries, but be wary of individuals or ministries that either explicitly promise or implicitly suggest that their approach is the most faithful way to ensure Christ-centered kids. Because ultimately, parenting is about heart work. If all we needed was rules to ensure proper living, Jesus would not have to die. And so what we want to constantly do is try to train them and ask them questions on a second level thinking, on a deeper level thinking. And so, parents, I want to give you kind of three central tenets for heart level parenting that you need to be aware of. Three central tenets for heart level parenting. That is, first of all, mom and dad, what about just simply your identity? Your identity. And what I mean by that is this. If you don't find your identity in Jesus, you will look for your identity in your kids. Are they a great athlete? And so you find your joy in that. Are they a great academician? You find your joy in that. Are they witty and kind of turn a phrase? You find your joy in that. But brothers and sisters, if we do not find our identity in Jesus, we will look for our identity in our children. And you will either be crushed when they rebel, or you will be lifted up in pride when they do right. And both of those are equally unhealthy. We're going to be crushed when they rebel, or we're going to be lifted up with pride when they do right. Or, here's the other thing, you will manipulate them to make you happy, that the end total of happiness in your life is manipulating your child to do what you want them to do, in the way you want them to do it, and how you want them to do it, to the extent that you want them to do it. While children are image bearers of God, children make terrible gods. Does that make sense? Because no child is perfect. No child is unchanging. No child can grant you the desires of your heart. That is exclusively given to God. So parents, heart-level parenting first and foremost includes where do you find your identity? Here's a second tenet, and that is just simply this: the gospel. Recognizing that you are unable to create heart change is why parents and children need the gospel. So Do you see the discongruity or the kind of the confusion? I just said that parenting is heart work, and yet I also said that creating heart change is impossible. Thanks a lot for the encouragement there, Mosier. I'm supposed to do something that I can't actually accomplish? How do I accomplish that then? It goes back to the gospel. That goes back to the gospel. We are not dealing with just simply bad behavior, but rather an underlying cause in their hearts and in our hearts. And what the problem with the soil of our heart is this, is it is infiltrated by sin, and it happened at the time of our birth. That is, the gospel teaches us that Jesus rescues us from selfishness, that Jesus saves us from anger, that Jesus forgives us of our deceit, that Jesus enables us to obey and honor Him. And the gospel allows our children to be rescued from their selfishness, to be saved from their anger, to be forgiven of their deceit, and enable them to obey and honor their parents. That is, this is why we need the gospel. That is, we're not just seeking to attempt to kind of create moral, good human beings. We're attempting to raise up children that have been profoundly affected by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel. The identity, the gospel. I'll just put it this way, kind of a three central tenets for what does it mean to parent at a heart level. It is, Mom, Dad, you're just going to need gritty grace. You know what gritty grace is? What sustains us in parenting is that while salvation takes place in a moment, sanctification is a process. And I know eternity isn't now, but it sure feels like it, right? Gritty grace continues to parent in spite of all that we see around us. In spite of all the kickback, in spite of all the discouragement, gritty grace says, I'm going to persevere in praying. I'm going to persevere in loving. I'm going to persevere in the thing of raising and loving my children to honor and love Christ. And I'm going to walk through hell and back to show them this love. This is what gritty grace, and parents that give mercy and grace best, do you know which parents give mercy and grace best? It's the parents who know that they need grace and mercy most. Amen. These are what it means to parent at a heart level. Where is your identity, brother or sister? The gospel, gritty grace. The final two commands I want to give are primarily for our students and kids. So Club 45, if you're taking notes, take these notes. Students, if you're taking notes on your phone, get this down. Children, can I just have every student, every kid, grab my eyes here for a moment? I just say this to you. Just make sure I got everybody's eyes here for a moment. All right, we're here, good. Listen to these words. Children, give your heart to your parents. Give your heart to your parents. That's what Proverbs 23, verse 26 says. Would you read it? Look at verse 26, Proverbs 23. Solomon says, my son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. You know, as a young kid, when I heard that verse read, I was a literalist. Give my parents my heart? Ouch, right? That's going to hurt. That's kind of messy. What does this mean? Right? I want to say this to all our kids in here. It doesn't mean, literally give your physical heart to your parents. It doesn't mean that, right? That's gross. Here's what it does mean. If you give your heart to somebody or something, here's what you do. You listen to what they have to say. Students, you consider their counsel. you follow their advice. Right? Think about it this way. Let's just take it out of the parenting realm for just a moment. If an actor or actress has your heart, right, what do? You watch every movie that they're in because you just love their acting, right? If they're a musician, you know their songs by heart, and you can not only tell me what your favorite album is, but you can tell me which tracks you like on that album, right? If they're an athlete, you know their stats, you know their contract. If they're a YouTuber, right, you watch their videos. If they're an influencer, you read or you watch their content. That is, to give your heart to your parents means to identify with them. Look at it this way. Look at Proverbs 23. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says this, children to students, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Buy wisdom, buy instruction, and buy understanding. Here's what it means to give your heart, guys, to your parents. It means to listen to your dad's counsel. To receive, not despise, to receive a mother's wisdom. It is one thing to hear, it is another thing to receive. It's one thing to listen, it's another thing to make it your own. It means buy truth, purchase wisdom, acquire instruction, procure understanding. And did you see this, guys, in verse 23, students, it said, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Why would a person buy something and then turn around and sell it? Have you thought about that? It says, buy truth and do not sell it. So students, kids, right, Solomon says to you, buy the truth and don't sell it. What does that mean? What it means is this: unless a person believes that what they are selling is inferior because they're going to get something so they can purchase something superior. Does that make sense? You're only going to sell something if you know that you can get something in exchange that's superior. What Solomon is saying is this: is by the truth of your parents, by the wisdom, by the counsel, by the instruction, by the understanding, don't sell it. It's not for auction. It's not on the block. It's yours. So students, or right? Think about your lunch. Think about your lunchroom, right? Or kids, think about your lunchroom. To receive a parent's wisdom, what would that look like to not sell it? Or let me put it this way: to receive your parents' wisdom, what would it look like to sell that? Well, think about the lunchroom, right? If you exchange your parents' wisdom for the approval of your friends at lunch, that's selling, that's trading, that's auctioning. That don't do that. Be aligned with them. Follow them. That is, we sell the truth that Jesus is most valued. We sell that truth when we purchase the acceptance of our peers. That is, we wear a cross necklace, but we don't live a cross life. Right? Or we say it's okay to have a little Jesus in your bio and a little Jesus in your life, but don't give me a lot of Jesus in my life. That's selling. Moms and dads, the devil is always seeking to separate parents and children. Right? And you remember this. Like, none of us in here are this old, right? Every generation believes that the previous generation is less sophisticated and less advanced, right, than the current generation. It does feel like there are more voices today seeking to separating you from your child. With all the benefits of social media, seems to be a culture that is hell-bent on not simply erasing God from the public square, but actually attempting to actively deconvert, making people anti-God. And here's our struggle, right? This is our struggle in our culture. Our struggle is this, is that God's plan is to pass down wisdom and righteousness from parent to child. Our culture's plan is just the opposite. Our culture says, children, I want you to pass up wickedness and unrighteousness to your parents. Let me tell you what this looks like in our culture at large. Right? So you're a bigot if you don't affirm an LGBTQ lifestyle. You're an ignorant father. You're an ignorant mother. You following? That you're heteronormative if you believe that relationships should be between a man and woman. That you're patriarchal if you believe that God made distinct roles for a husband and wife. That you're enabling kind of a racist Western culture if you believe in the nuclear family that is a dad and a mom and children. Folks, to receive that is to receive wickedness and unrighteousness from our culture. Where God's plan says, parents, I want you to take the word of God and I want you to disciple your children in the ways of God, in the wisdom of God, in the word of God. It is not bigoted to declare wrong what God says is wrong. That's not bigoted. It's not heteronormative. It's called God's good design for sexuality. It's not patriarchy. It's called God's loving creation for husband and wife relationships. And it's not Western culture. It is God's wisdom for every culture to encourage and to teach that the best place for children is to grow up with a loving mom and a loving dad. And don't be ashamed of those things. Students, children, let me warn you this way. What will happen if you give your heart to your parents? Pause. Parents, if they give your heart to you, then it better be a place, you better be a person that they can trust. Because he also said, not only give me your heart, but let your eyes observe my ways. So it's a two-way street, mom and dad. You don't just get to say, hey, give me your heart, but don't watch my life. Students and children, I do need to warn you, if you give your heart to your parents in this type of way, in a Proverbs-like way, if you do this, you may become like Daniel. And when everyone else bows the knee to idols, you'll remain standing. Right? If you give your heart to your parents, you may become like Joseph and say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And if you give your heart to your parents, you will say like your Savior. What did our Savior say before he went to the cross? Not my will be done, but your will be done. This is what it means for a child to give their heart to a godly mom or to a godly dad, imperfect as we may be. That is, if you give your heart to your parents, students, do you know what's going to happen on Sunday night student ministry? All of a sudden, things begin to change. All of a sudden, our hearts explode with worship when we sing. All of a sudden, it's not uncool to write notes down on your phone. This is part of what it means, is that your life begins to change ever so slowly, and now you begin to listen with ears, and you begin to listen with a heart that says, oh God, speak to me. I want to know you. I want to know the God of my dad. I want to know the God of my granny. I want to know that God, but I don't want to know them through them. I want to know you personally. Children, hear my words. Would you give your heart to your parents? And I would imagine, I'm talking to students now, I would imagine if you're honest that where your heart is towards social media. It's toward entertainers. And I just want you to know this, that your parents have the same struggles you do of giving their hearts to Jesus. So I'm not the gray-haired old dude saying, get off my lawn, going, tisk, tisk, tisk. I'm just saying, if your parents have red blood coursing through their veins, and they do, just so you know, they struggle too. But when they're asking for your heart, it's because they are attempting to give their heart to God as well. Here's the last command to children. Children, I want to say this to you. Students, fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. I see this in Proverbs 23, verse 17, where Solomon says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Hey guys, Solomon's not writing that to 40-year-olds. He's writing that to a 14-year-old. He's writing that to a 7-year-old. He's writing that to a 17-year-old. Hey, don't let your heart envy sinners. I know what you see on the screen. I know what you see on your phone. I know what you see on your computer. Don't let your heart follow that, but rather continue in the fear of the Lord all the day long. This to live in the fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean that you have to live scared of God. That's not what it's saying. It means here that to live in the fear of the Lord means that you worship God out of reverence and awe. What would it look like at your school to worship God with reverence and awe? How would your little kind of bubble of influence begin to shift and to change things at your school? I'll tell you this, teachers would take note. I know this, I know some friends would be like, "Dude, what's gotten into you, man?" Worshiping God doesn't just take place on Sunday mornings or when you come for student ministry on Sunday nights up there. That's not where worshiping God starts and ends. Worshiping God takes place all day, every day. And it's not just about the music you listen to. It's about how I respond to the events of life. It's how I work, how I interact, how I do my homework, this is all part of what it means to worship God. And so, kids, students, I want to suggest to you three ways that you can grow in fearing and worshiping your God. All right? So here's three ways that you can grow in fearing and worshiping God. That is this: before your feet hit the floor, pray. In the morning, right? And here's what I'm saying like that. Pray a prayer like this. It doesn't have to be, and thank you for my food today, and bless my mom, and you know, help her not to be angry with me. That's not what we're saying. Pray a prayer like this: my life is yours, my body is yours, my heart is yours, my mouth is yours, my eyes are yours. Today, I will worship you. Make me pleasing in your sight, God. And then you get up. It can be even shorter than that. God, you're my Savior. I'm your daughter. Help me today to love you and live for you. If you're 7, if you're 10, if you're 11, you can pray a short prayer. God hears your prayers. Jesus said that this way, "Let the children come to me." Jesus hears your prayers. You don't have to use all flowery language. You don't have to pray as long as Grandpa prays. Jesus will hear you. Before your feet hit the floor, pray. Second, kids, I'll say this to you. Follow a simple Bible reading plan. And Mom or Dad, you're going to may have to help them out on this one. I'm thankful, by the way, for our Club 45, because my fifth grader has a little bookmark, and every day he pulls out this bookmark, and they give to him and encourage him to read. So thank you, Club 45. But I want to say this to moms and dads. Encourage your kids to follow, teenagers, let me talk to teenagers, just follow a simple Bible reading plan. Here's what I mean by a simple Bible reading plan. There's 90 chapters in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you read one chapter a day, 5 days a week, that is, you took Saturday and Sunday off, but you missed some days during the middle of the week, you could read 5 times in a week And after 3 to 4 months, you would have worked through the entire Gospels. That is, if you started this coming week, May 1, you would end somewhere in early to late August. You could go back to school and be like, I read the Gospels this past 4 months. And you would know what Jesus is saying and what his teachings are. Maybe for high schoolers, here's something a little bit more robust. Guys, if you read the New Testament has 290 chapters. This is the second half of your Bible, right? Matthew through the book of the Revelation. If you read one chapter every day for 5 days, you would complete the New Testament in 1 year. So next year, around Easter time, you would be in the book of the Revelation, and you could come up to me and say, Pastor Joel, I kind of fell off here and there. I struggled in some of this parts, but I finished the New Testament this past year. And you would be light years in your spiritual growth and knowing the God now, not just of your parents, but knowing your God. Before your feet hit the floor, pray. Follow a simple Bible reading plan. And I just want to say this lastly to our students. Be unashamed of Jesus. Be unashamed. Everyone else is proud about everything else, but we can't talk about Jesus? That is, tattoo your life with Jesus. Let people know you follow Jesus. So I have tried, here's one example. A week or two ago, I go into HEB, it's probably 7:30, 8 o'clock on a Sunday night. The person checking me out says, hey, how was your day? I said, it was great. They said, good. I said, you know why? It's because I went to church this morning. Just trying to be open and honest. For students, you know what it may be for you? It may mean sliding Spotify off the front of the phone and putting the Bible app on the front of the phone so that you can communicate to your friends that the Bible in Jesus is important. And when your teacher asks you this next week, hey, how was your weekend? You'd say, yeah, it was really great because I went to our student ministry on Sunday night and I learned whatever you learned. Maybe it means taking notes on Sundays. You've never done that before. Maybe it means taking notes on Sunday nights in student ministry. It means reviewing them throughout the week and attempting to live the Bible. Kids, children, I just want to encourage you this way. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. And brothers and sisters, if you're below the age of 40 and below, right? Or actually all of us, doesn't have to be age. But if we live this way, where Jesus isn't just something we're doing on Sunday morning, but that actually the air that we breathe in our homes is Jesus, all of a sudden it's a whole lot easier for our kids to begin to follow and see this is what it means to genuinely follow the Lord. Because why? What are we attempting to do? We're in a race. And we're attempting to give that baton of faith. And sometimes, you know what happens in a race? Sometimes you're trying to pass that baton on, and you've run beyond the person, and so you got to slow down. And you got to walk with them a little bit. And that's okay. Sometimes they veered off the path, and you got to go find them and bring them back. Parents, I want to say this. Until the day that you are 6 feet under, as long as you are breathing air, God's mercy and God's grace is still available, because thank God for a praying mama and a praying daddy. And don't you ever give up. You continue to love and continue to parent and continue to pray for that child to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's wisdom for sons and daughters. Father, as we have prayed before already this morning, put steel